Good to see everyone out this evening. I know we have some visitors with us. I saw the Baker family and the Phillips family, and the Suttons have visitors with them. And I know we have some more, and we're certainly glad that you're here this evening. And for those who didn't hear this morning, this sermon was selected for you by some of your peers. I gave them five sermon topics and let them vote. And this was the topic that they selected this evening, which is unity in a divided America. And so what I want to do this evening is, let's talk about some of the things that divide this country and what the Bible has to say about those things. Now, I think the media would want us to believe that this country is as divided as it's ever been, but I remember a civil war in our history, so I know it's not as divided as they make it seem to be. But certainly, there are some issues that people have divisions over, and we're going to talk about those tonight. So, we'll start by asking the question, why do we not have unity in our country today? Why is it? Well, it's because we don't all have the same standard. We're divided because everybody wants to tell you how they feel, and so their standard is just, this is how I feel. So if everybody has different standards, then obviously we can't have unity. But we can have unity if we all have the same standard. And so what I want to do tonight is we look at these problems is use that standard, that being God's Word, and see what is it that the Bible says about these individual things. So, what is it that divides us? What are these issues? Well, most recently, and if you've been on Facebook or any kind of social media outlet, probably the first thing you would say is political affiliation divides us. You know, you got Trump, you got Clinton, you had Sanders, you had, you know, 17 other candidates. People are divided over them. They're divided over how they feel about these candidates. Maybe you like one or maybe you just hate the other one. But whatever it is, people are divided over these candidates. And people are divided over authority. If you watched just a few months ago, the destruction, the riots in Baltimore, Maryland, $9 million worth of damage. Why? Because people have a problem with civil authority. And so they riot, and so they rebel. And some might say that's because of race or culture. I don't know that that's the case. But probably we do have some racial divide in this country still. We do have some cultural divide in this country still. And people would, you know, immediately point and say black and white, but that's not necessarily the case. There was these refugees over in Syria that a lot of people didn't want coming into this country. There's some people to the south of us that people didn't want, you know, immigrating into this country. And yeah, I admit it, when I was selecting images, all these people have signs that say, I love Al, so I just picked that one for immigration. I don't know what that's about, but, you know, there is a divide over a cultural difference, over political differences, over immigration, over issues with the environment. You know, some people don't want to touch any of the resources that we have on this planet. And some people will torch the planet just to heat their home for one night. So obviously there's got to be a balance there. There's a divide in social class. The poor hate the rich, and the rich look down at the poor. I mean, maybe that's a stereotype, and that doesn't always happen, but it does happen some, and that divides us. And there's social matters. Some people want to redefine marriage. They don't want to define it as God has. So there's social matters like that, abortion. It's a social issue. There's a lot of others. And any one of these topics I could preach an entire sermon on. Terrorism. You know, if you watch the debates, the political debates, it came up a lot. You know, there are a lot of people in this country who are scared living in this country because of terrorism. Gender equality. You know, it was the day of the inauguration or the day after they had all those marches in Washington about gender equality. Or care for the disabled. Most people would recognize it under the term welfare. But that's what it is. It's care for the disabled. And people are divided over that, mainly because of the abuse of that system. But these are the things we're divided over. So rather than going through each one of these things, let's ask, what is the root problem of these things? I think all these things can be summed down into three root problems, and let's discuss those. And the first is the devaluing of human life. All of us, black, white, yellow, brown, orange, whatever color we are, Genesis chapter 1 says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Every person, all of mankind, is made in the image of God. Now, to show you what importance God puts on that, let's skip forward here to Genesis chapter 9. Mankind is so important that the only reason given for taking a life is as payment for the debt of murder. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. Whoever sheds human blood by humans shall their blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made mankind. That's how important man is. Regardless of what they look like, where they live, what their beliefs are, that's how important man is. And as we think about some of those things that divide us, a lot of those come down to the devaluing of life. Terrorism and murder. That's the devaluing of life. Abortion. When abortion happens, a life is taken. A lot of people don't believe that. When suicide happens, a life is taken. And life is devalued. But not only the taking of a life, but any time that someone doesn't believe in their self-worth, you know, you might call it low self-esteem or whatever you would want to call it, but when someone doesn't appreciate their self-worth, you know, I saw during one of the protests, somebody protesting the inauguration, lit himself on fire in protest. You know, that's a person who does not respect that they're made in the image of God. That's what that is. They have devalued their own life. And so when we devalue our own life or the life of someone else, you know, that is a problem. And that's one of the root problems that we have in this country. So, you know, all these people are having these rallies, you know, this life matters, that life matters. So, do Christians believe that all lives matter? Yes, to the extent that we respect life, we respect another person's life, we should respect our own life and be appreciative of the life that God has given us. But you can't do anything to save a life. Now, you can prolong life. But all of us are going to die. Every single one of us are going to die. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 says this, though, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. If we prevent every murder, every suicide, and every abortion from now until the judgment day, we haven't saved a single soul. Not one. Now, I want to live in a society just like you do where those things don't happen. But even if we did, we still haven't saved anybody. Lives can't be saved. They matter in that we're made in the image of God, but the soul matters more. That's why in Mark 16, 15 and 16, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. We can't save lives, but we can save souls. What else divides us? What's another root problem? Well, I think disregard for another person's rights and another person's possessions. Or maybe you say disrespect. You know, we mentioned the problem that some have with civil authority. There's a disrespect for authority. In the last few months, you've seen a lot of violence towards police. But not only that, to be fair, there's sometimes been unnecessary violence by police. Romans chapter 13 and verse 3 talks to both sides. It says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, or they shouldn't be, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. That's both sides. I mentioned that $9 million of destruction in Baltimore. If police wouldn't unnecessarily target people who are doing good and accuse them of doing something they're not doing, and if those who were criminals obviously wouldn't be criminals, we wouldn't have that problem, would we? this speaks to both sides, but it's disrespect. And disrespect for our laws. You know, I've heard a lot about immigration, especially during our, you know, our election. And I think most people don't have a problem with immigration. I mean, we have a First Lady now of the United States who is an immigrant. I think what most people have a problem with is illegal immigration. You know, just ignoring the laws that we have in place that are there to, you know, provide safety for everybody involved, and just skipping those and doing whatever you want to. Again, Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. You know, we may not always agree with the laws that are in place, and that's the wonderful thing about the country we live in. You know, we get to vote, we get to change those things. But when those laws are in place, unless they violate God's law, we need to adhere to them. And with laws with immigration, those who disrespect that, they're disrespecting God by disrespecting those laws. Disrespect for the elderly and the disabled. And, you know, this is where I would talk a little bit about welfare. That's what welfare is in place for. And there are people in this country who abuse that. That's the problem. The problem isn't our welfare system. The problem is the thousands of people who abuse it. Maybe because of some sense of entitlement. I don't know why. People don't want to work. They would rather just have a handout. So something that's meant to be a helping hand to someone who needs it becomes a career choice for someone who's lazy. That's what happens. And what it boils down to is a lack of compassion. I want us to look here at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. If everybody in our country believed those two verses right there, we wouldn't need a welfare system. There would be no need for the government to distribute because we would do it. Those who were capable of working would work, and they would help those who are not capable. But as Christians, that's the way we should live, no matter what system is in place. If we can work, then why would we not want to? If God's blessed us with an ability, and good health, and an opportunity, why would we not want to work? And when we see someone in need, why would we not want to help them? Disrespect for property or God's creation. Lack of environmental concern. The first job that mankind had is found in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. There were resources in the garden. Food, later clothing, and man used those resources to live on. But at the same time, he was supposed to have concern for God's creation and take care of it and have respect for it and, you know, try to preserve it. But people today don't care about that. You know, everybody's got pet peeves, okay? But one of mine is when I'm in traffic and the person in front of me rolls the window down and flips the cigarette out. I don't know why that annoys me so much. It just does. You don't want it in your car. Why do you think that it needs to be out, you know, in the street for everybody else? It's disrespectful. It's not respectful of God's creation. And we've seen these rallies and marches and Occupy movements, which usually turn violent, end in destruction, theft of property, things like that. So people don't have any respect for God's creation, but they also don't have any respect for somebody else's possessions. So they just steal or do whatever they want to do. The Bible addresses all of these issues. You talk about equality. You talk about respect. I mentioned all the thousands of women who marched in Washington wanting gender equality. I've got a son. I can promise you gender equality is important to me. Acts chapter 2, or chapter 18, starting in verse 2, we know there that Paul has left Athens and goes to Corinth, and he meets there a husband and wife, Aquila and Priscilla. And skipping down to verse 3, he says, because he, that was Paul, was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Plural. Now, we've been talking about things in our Sunday school class, and something that was mentioned was, even in a church up north, the preacher saying that a woman didn't have any right to work. From the pulpit, I guess he says this. A woman doesn't have any right to work. Well, if you believe the Bible, they do. That's what happens right here. So if the Apostle Paul doesn't have an issue with working with a man or a woman, then who am I to judge somebody else? Now, I realize there are different duties, especially in the worship service, that have been placed on men and women. But in the workplace, it's obviously pretty clear God didn't have a problem with that. And I don't want my son growing up and being discriminated against because he's male, or my daughter growing up and being discriminated against because she's female. And God made both. And there should be equality. Finally, the third thing is partiality of beliefs, which you could call this prejudice. And when you say prejudice, you know what everybody thinks of. Well, that's racial prejudice. We have a divide over that in this country. But that's not the only thing. Social, that is the classes. You know, there's prejudice, there's partiality there. There's political bias. You may feel a certain way just because the way you vote and the party you vote with feels that way. There's religious differences. Now, a lot of people wouldn't want to say it, but the war on terrorism is a religious battle. That's a religious group that wants to kill everybody who doesn't believe like them. That's what it is. There are religious differences. And there's a lot of examples we could go to in the Bible, but there's one that happens right here in Matthew chapter 10 that to me may be the most beautiful example in the whole Bible when you talk about putting away differences. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 2, these are the names of the 12 apostles. First Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the tax collector, James son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. I want to talk for just a second about this guy right here, Simon the zealot. You know what it means to be a zealot? You know what zealots were? You may see the root word there, zeal, and think about someone who is enthusiastic. Brother Guy has a lot of zeal. We could say Brother Guy is zealous. It's been a long time since I've been in English class, but I think that's an adjective, and that would be a lowercase z, and that's an uppercase z, and it's a noun because it's a proper name. The zealots were a group of people, a group of Jews. Now remember that Jews are under Roman rule in the first century. And this group of Jews, these zealots, hated Roman rule, despised it, to the point that they violently fought against it in many cases. In fact, some of them were called dagger men. You know, they would have their cloak and they would have a dagger under it. And if they came up on someone who was a Roman official or a Roman guard, as they walked past in the crowded streets, they would pull their dagger and stick them. That's what the zealots were. If these people lived today, we would call them terrorists. We would call them Jewish extremists. That's what a zealot was. A Jew who hated Roman rule. But let me tell you the thing that a zealot would have hated more than a Roman. He would have hated another Jew working for the Roman government. A turncoat. A traitor. And nothing could have been worse than a tax collector like Matthew. Even among Jesus' own 12 apostles, he picks two people who could not possibly be more polar opposite. Politically, socially, and their ideas could not have been any further apart. In fact, had Jesus never entered the world, these two men would have hated each other. And not only that, it is not a far stretch to say, had Jesus never entered the world, one of these men would have killed the other one. And yet, nowhere in the gospel do we ever read that this was a problem. Nowhere. Why? Because they had a greater cause. They realized they had a greater calling. They had a greater purpose. And they were able to put behind them the things of this world and focus on the things that are to come, the things that are eternal. We can all have unity if we have the same standard, just like these two men did. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, he's talking about authority. And he's talking about government authority. But I want to skip down to verse 17. Well, let me go back to 16. He says, "For you are free," which that would apply to us. We live in a country where we have all kinds of liberties. He says, "You are free, yet you are God's slaves, so don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. But rather do what? Respect everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, respect the king." All those lists of problems we had at the beginning. Take that one verse right there. If everyone respected each other, if everyone loved the family of believers, that is to say, loved Christians, if everyone feared God, and if everyone had respect for those in authority who God put in authority, would we have any problems? Nope. It's the only way we can have unity. So all the problems that we have, the solution is real simple. We have to convert the world. Nothing else matters. You know, we can pick up any other cause we want to and try to run with it, but we need to pick up the cause of Christ and convert the world. That's the answer to the problems. Those who have been following along with the Bible puzzle know we have the greatest cause. Matthew chapter 5 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." You know, you've heard the saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Sometimes I think what we might do is lead a horse to water, and when he doesn't drink, throw the bucket in his face. I want to tell you, it's not our job to make the world drink. It's our job to make them thirsty. He points that out just a few verses later. You are the salt of the earth. Pick up a bag of potato chips and take a few bites, and you'll head to the refrigerator and get a drink. That's got to be us. You know, we should have the greatest love. We should have the greatest joy. We have the greatest hope. We ought to live in such a way that everyone who sees us wants to know, what have they got? I want what they have. We have to make them thirsty. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, if you're not a part of God's family, God wants you. We want you. We want you to come tonight to confess His name, to repent of sins, and to be baptized for remission of sins. Why not tonight? There's not a better opportunity. If we can help you with that or anything else, we invite you to come.